Welcome to the teaching series, Hard Questions with Pastor Daryl Kraft. The goal of these sessions is to help inform, strengthen, equip, and release you to live out the mission God has given us with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And I want you to know that as we pray tonight and as we prepare to approach this subject, we need to approach it biblically, compassionately, and with the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, I want to say to everyone that's here tonight, if you're here and you have something in your heart and life that no one knows anything about, whether you yourself are struggling in some way with sexual sin, or maybe tonight you've come and you have a child and no one knows that you have a child that's struggling, I want you to know that we ought to love each other, help each other, support each other, stand with one another, and that we're here to speak truth in love, and we're here for you. You agree with that? Let's pray. God, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for what we're going to study. We thank you that, God, we can gather and that there are people sitting in these seats who will be listening at some point online, who they're just looking for help. They're desperate for help and for hope. And I ask that, Lord Jesus, your Holy Spirit will guide us, and that, Lord, you will direct us. God, I just want to shepherd people in truth. And I want those, Lord God, that are here and listening to embrace truth, to live out truth, and to know that the answer for every single one of us, no matter where we find ourselves, is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we love you and we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much, Rain. I'd like for you to take your phone out tonight, and something I'd like for you to be aware of. I want to thank our tech team and our communications team here at the church, because you may not know this, but literally I have upended their schedules every week, and with what they've been asked to do to get ready for this service, preparing resource guides, uploading PDFs, getting notes ready, posting them, getting screens ready. Everything that they do takes literally hours upon hours and upon hours. And I think probably today, out of an 8-hour day, my assistant spent 6 hours just on her part of getting me ready for tonight and getting this presentation together after I gave her the notes. So I want you to say to them when you see some of them, thank you for all your hard work. Now, what I want you to be aware of is that if you do not have the app for Whitesburg Baptist Church downloaded, you need to download it, because here's why. And this is not just true on Wednesday nights. It's true also on Sundays. If you open the church app and if you scroll down to what's called resources, on that resources page, you'll notice it says hard question resources, sermon notes, right now media, and serve resources. That's where you can find out about serve opportunities. You can plug into right now media. You can get sermon notes every Sunday, pull them up and use them or use them later. But if you'll tap on hard questions resources, you'll notice the date for the 3 services that we've already had, tonight and the previous 2. And then if you tap on tonight, June the 30th, it will bring up 2 more tabs. One tab is the hard questions, gender and sexuality notes. Everything you're going to see and hear from me, most of it will be in these notes. Some that is in this notes, I won't have time to address tonight. On the other tab, which is entitled resources, you will bring up a resources page that will list books, videos, sermons, articles, and PDF downloads, and videos as well as websites. One particular at the very bottom, the website, the Nashville Statement. I want you at some point to download that and read it. And under the PDFs, you can download any of that information. It takes you directly to the links. And anything that is referenced in the notes, if it has a footnote on it, on the other page, if you tap on that footnote, it will take you to the web article that I may be referencing. And all of this is intended for you to have as many resources at your disposal as you possibly can. Now, with that said, I want you to know, as we go through this hard questions series, each week when you come in, there's a QR code that you can hold your phone up to, and you can go immediately to the resources, and we're going to put it on the screen for you to get to that right now. If you would like to, you can just put your phone camera up to the QR code, or you could also do it. There's a QR code on the doors as you come in to help you if your phone's not working from a distance. So we want to do all of this to help you to be involved, engaged, and able to follow up. Now, some of the resources you may read and you go, I'm not sure I agree with everything I just read. If you agree with everything you ever read, then you're reading too narrowly. Amen? So we all need to grow and learn in the grace of Almighty God. Tonight, I want us to begin in our study of gender and sexuality. Did everybody get their QR code okay? All right. For those of you that may be guests or may be new tonight, each week we have new and additional people, but I want you to know tonight is more of a lecture teaching style. It's not a preaching service, and I'm going to be going until 7:15, and at which time, once we end, we need to make sure that we go out into the hallways and the atrium and the lobbies, because our choir and orchestra are practicing right now. There's 100-something people back there behind me, and they come back and they get all together, and they get everything ready for us on Sunday. And so if I want you to stay as long as you want, but when we end, let's try to be conscientious of their trying to get started and move out into the other areas. With that said, Sunday we have one service at what time? 10 a.m. It's going to be a powerful service. Now, I'm going to need your help, because on the 4th of July, we anticipated a lot of people traveling, and that's why we're having one service, but our attendance has been so strong over these summer months, I'm expecting a really good crowd Sunday, and so if you come in and you sit down on both ends of the rows, and there's all this line of chairs in between you and the person all the way on the other end, it's really hard for people to come in and feel like they can get by you. And so let's really work together Sunday throughout the building to help people as they come in. If you will, say I will. I knew you would. You're sweet people. Tonight, we're going to address a very important subject of gender and sexuality. And I want to make four statements that will help us and guide us as we begin this journey together. First and foremost, we believe the Bible is reliable and trustworthy. We began this study by answering the question, can the Bible be trusted? And we began specifically so that as we address each and every one of these issues, that you will understand that there is a progression that is important in our study and our understanding. The statement that you have here before you is actually taken from the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 as to what we believe about the Scripture. The Holy Bible was written by man, divinely inspired, and is God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for an author, salvation for its end, truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore it is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of the Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. So as we study the scripture, one thing that we know is that we believe that the Bible is reliable and trustworthy. So with that, the second statement is, the Bible is the filter through which we understand, interpret, view, and interact with the world. We believe the Bible is true and trustworthy. So therefore, what we see, what we hear, what we listen to, what we experience, what we glean from everything that is around us, when we hear a news pundit, when we hear someone make a statement about the Bible, when we hear someone say something about what they believe, when people talk about what their worldview is, automatically Christians ought to filter everything through the scripture. Are you with me? Let me remind you of what a worldview is. A biblical worldview is an overarching view of the world based on God's revealed truth, the Bible, which directs our life in this world. A biblical worldview shapes our beliefs about God, creation, humanity, moral order, and purpose. Two statements. We believe the Bible is reliable and trustworthy. The Bible is the filter through which we understand, interpret, view, and interact with the world. Which leads to the third statement. A person's view of gender and sexuality are directly connected to one's world view. Say that one more time. A person's view of gender and sexuality are directly connected to one's worldview. If you have a biblical worldview, then your understanding of gender and sexuality is defined and determined by what? The Bible. If you have a different worldview, then your understanding of gender and sexuality is likely going to be different than a biblical worldview, which leads to the fourth statement. A biblical worldview will uphold God's view of gender and sexuality as revealed in the Bible. A biblical worldview will uphold God's view of gender and sexuality as revealed in the Bible. Today we live in a culture where arguments about gender and sexuality are not going away. If anything, they're becoming more intense and in your face, whether it's advertisements or whether it's sitcoms, sporting events, the web. Anywhere and everywhere you turn, we are facing the reality of an in-your-face worldview that is changing the perspective of the world on gender and sexuality. The question we have as Christians, how do we respond? You're not going to be able to hide from it. You're not going to be able to run from it. As a matter of fact, not too long ago, a few years ago, my son and daughter-in-law were with Vicky and I at the beach, and they had gone on a walk, and they came back, and they were telling us about a wedding that they saw being set up on the beach. And as they were looking at the wedding and watching what was about to happen, they realized that it was a ceremony, I won't call it a wedding, for a same-sex couple. Take your kids to the beach, you're going to have to explain some things. Take your kids to the mall, you're going to have to explain some things. It's no longer something in the shadows. It's right here before us. So what is a biblical view of gender? 6 in 10 Americans don't think it's wrong for people to identify with a gender different from their birth sex. This information is taken from a Lifeway research survey that was conducted in 2015. This reflects a changing worldview. A growing percentage of Americans don't believe in right and wrong. They don't believe there's absolute truth. And if there is no absolute truth, then they are reluctant to talk about morality. A little bit later in this conversation, I'm going to use the word amoral rather than the word immoral. Because when we say something is moral or immoral, we're saying that people have some idea of what is right and what is wrong. When we say that things have gotten to the point that people are amoral, what we're saying is people don't have any morals because they don't believe there is right and there is wrong. There is no absolute truth. It simply is what each person wills and wishes for themselves. It is a horrific worldview with horrific consequences. What is transgenderism? It is an umbrella term for the state or condition of identifying or expressing a gender identity that does not match a person's physical or genetic sex. Transgender is independent of sexual orientation. And those who self-identify as transgender may consider themselves heterosexual, homosexual, bisexual, pansexual, polysexual, or asexual. And at that time, there were approximately 700,000 individuals in the United States that identified as a transgendered person. Not long ago, our Bible teacher at the Academy, who is a member of our church, Trey Fuller, who's going to join me in a couple of weeks in discussing biblical justice and social justice and how we approach that. But Trey sent me a link to this movie, In His Image. I would simply like to encourage all of you, if you would like an opportunity to watch about an hour and 45 minute to 2 hour movie on the issue of being created in the image of God, this is a good movie for you to go and watch, and I think that it would be very, very beneficial. So what is a biblical view of gender? Gender is a part of God's gift to humanity. That is, it's something He established with His own glory. That glory reflected in human beings made male and female. By the way, that movie should be on the resource page if you want to go there to get the link. So first of all, we know this biblically, that God created two genders. I realize that corporately and even medically in some places, and even now we're being told that passports are going to give you either options of multiple genders to identify with, or you can say, I don't want to identify with any gender. But a biblical worldview says that God created only two genders. You can look up Genesis 1:27, Matthew 19:4, Mark 10:6, and Romans 1:19 through 28. Gender identity is not a psychological one, but a biological one. Here's a question. Is gender set by a preference of the individual or a providence of God? Or to put it another way, is my sex determined by my decision in my mind or by God's design in my nature? A biblical worldview says that God determined a person's sex when God created them male and female. Now, here's what I want us to understand. That does not negate and it doesn't deny what often has been called gender dysphoria. Deep and abiding discomfort over the incongruence between one's biological sex and one's psychological and emotional experience of gender. I think any of us would be wrong to deny that there are people that are struggling with gender identity. But simply because someone is struggling with gender identity does not mean that it is appropriate or true to be something other than the way God created you. We believe in the power of the gospel and the ability of God to enable and empower people to walk in the victory that is ours in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit who lives in us and through us. God created two genders. God's creation of these two genders reveals clear distinction. Genesis 2:23, 1 Peter 3:17, and Colossians 3:19. So God created male and God created female, and God said that there is a clear distinction between the two. Now, I want to make a statement here that I hope doesn't offend anyone, but it's still true. Part of the gender identity issues that we are facing in our culture is in part because even among believers, we have not emphasized what God's word teaches about maleness and femaleness. And it's almost as if we have ridiculed God's design for male and female in order to adapt into the culture in which we live. God's creation reveals clear distinction, male and female. There's a third thing that I want us to know about a biblical view of gender. God's creation reveals clear design. That is, in Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2, God has a distinct purpose for creating us both male and female. So, what is a biblical view of gender? God created two genders, number one. Number two, God's creation reveals clear distinction. Number three, God's creation reveals clear design. We complement one another. This owes to God's original design. He created Adam, but there was not a helper fit for him, Genesis 2:18. So in his wisdom and kindness, God made Eve. She delighted Adam when brought to him. The Bible says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And her womanhood did not escape Adam. He was rather captivated by her. In these recent days, we have been overwhelmed and surprised that years ago, when the Obama administration took the so-called bathroom debate to the national stage, we never dreamed that during those days we would be where we are. Now, I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about policy that began a course of a moral mudslide in our culture and in our country. But here we are. A biblical view of gender will always understand that there is male and there is female. And while there are people who struggle with their gender identity, it is our responsibility to teach them the truth in love and help them come to know the power of deliverance that is in Jesus Christ. But for us to deny it, and for us to say that those people exist and pretend like they're into the shadows is to not love them the way Christ would have us love them. Amen? So what about a biblical view of sexuality? Whenever we begin talking about these different kinds of issues, we often think only of homosexuality, and we're going to see in a moment that that's not just true. Bill Perkins said, "If you think you can't fall into sexual sin, then you're godlier than David, stronger than Samson, and wiser than Solomon." I think one of the concerns that I have is the growing trend among Christians to take a softening stand on sexual sin. To even make statements like, "Sexual sin is no different than any other sin." That's just not biblically accurate because of its ramifications and its effect. Oftentimes, we as believers are hypocritical and that we are very quick to condemn the homosexual, but the adulterer among us, we wink and nod and whisper and walk away from. But the fact of the matter is, all sexual sin is an abomination to God. Amen? Shouldn't whisper about any of it because the Bible doesn't. God speaks loud and he speaks clear. Amen? So what is the purpose of sexuality? God designed sex for a purpose. One man with one woman to be one flesh. David Platt said, there is not one instance in all of God's word where God advocates or celebrates sex outside of marriage relationship between a husband and a wife, not one. I share this because we need to have a biblical worldview of sexuality and understand God's purpose for sexuality so that we can teach what the scripture says and not simply look at one area of sexuality and point it out, although we need to. So what is the purpose of sexuality? We learned that God has given us the gift of sexual intimacy. There are a lot of reasons, but let me give you three primary ones. First of all, for displaying covenant love. Adam knew his wife, Eve. Another purpose for sexual intimacy is deepening intimacy itself between a husband and a wife. I know that for many people growing up in the church, they seem to have felt that they were always taught that sex was taboo. We need to teach the next generation that sex is not taboo, but that sexual intimacy is a wonderful, blessed gift from God for one man, for one woman, for life, and it is intended not simply for pleasure, but for a purpose of displaying covenant love, deepening intimacy, and procreation or reproduction. If you listen to the news, watch movies, watch sitcoms, and look at the television long enough and scroll through the internet, then what you are finding is that the world has perverted the purpose of sexual intimacy as a gift from God into a license of mere pleasure seeking, no matter what the cost. I don't think Christians ought to be prudes about sex. It's not ugly, but I think Christians ought to be crystal clear on the purpose that God has given for sex, to display covenant love between one man and one woman for life, for deepening intimacy in the marriage relationship, and for procreation, that is the reproduction, the birth of children. Right now, we are facing, in the Christian evangelical culture, a promiscuity that is rivaling and exceeding the era of the 60s and early 70s in this country. How many of you remember the 60s and 70s? So you know, if you remember what I'm talking about, say I do. And some of you may have lived in that culture promiscuous. Aren't you glad that the gospel changes, cleanses, and redeems, and it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, God can make you whole in Christ? Amen? So see, some of you are sitting here and saying, I hear God's purpose is about covenant love, deepening intimacy, and procreation. It's one man, one woman for life, but that isn't me. It hadn't been me. If that's you, I've got good news. Jesus Christ washes, sanctifies, and justifies. Amen? And if that isn't you, please don't look down on those who've walked a road of sexual sin as if somehow you're better than they are. Let's remember, but for the grace of God. Amen? So what is the purpose of sexuality? I've given you these three reasons. So the second thing that I want to address is the culture celebrates, promotes, and pursues sexual immorality. Now, I don't have time to read through this passage because we've got about 17 minutes left and I've got a lot to cover, so I'm going to hurry. But 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8 tells us that the culture celebrates, promotes, and pursues sexual immorality. Do you agree with that? When it does, there are three words that are used in this passage I want to remind you of. Fornication. What is fornication? It's before marriage, outside of marriage, any sexual activity outside of the bonds of a marriage relationship between a man and a woman. What about adultery? It's in marriage, any sexual activity outside the bonds of a marriage relationship between a man and a woman. Adultery is a breach of the one flesh relationship of marriage. There's a third word used, immorality, porneia. It's used in the scriptures and describes any illicit sexual activity outside of the divine bounds established by marriage. The culture celebrates, promotes, and pursues sexual immorality. But the Christian is to be distinctly different than the culture. We pursue purity. Purity is the will of God. Purity honors God. Purity models Christian love. Purity models what it means to love one another. Sexual impurity results in God's vengeance. According to Ephesians 5:3, do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Fourth, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? Now, I want to read these verses, and I want you to follow along as we read these first verses. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now, as we think about this, you may ask the question, why are you singling out homosexuality when, if you look at this passage, it addresses fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, and thieves, and covetous, and drunkards, and revilers, and swindlers? Why are you picking on homosexuality? It's very simple. It is a leading cultural issue of the day that it seems that many people are confused about what the scripture says about this subject. Listen to this. A sexual ethic based on scripture from verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 6 condemns all sexual sin, including homosexual behavior. The Bible nowhere affirms, sanctions, endorses, or approves of the practice of homosexuality. As a matter of fact, homosexuality is clearly condemned in a biblical understanding of origins in Genesis chapter 2. It's also condemned in the Mosaic law in Leviticus. In Genesis 19, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. The teachings of Jesus about marriage in the New Testament and also in other New Testament books. The only way to think the Bible is talking about every other kind of homosexuality except the kind we want to affirm is to be less than honest with the text or less than honest with ourselves. That's a young man by the name of DeYoung. And what he's saying is there are people today that want to take the scripture and they want to explain away the clear teaching of the Bible to make exceptions and say things like this. It is legitimate to call someone a gay Christian. No, it's not. We don't say you are an adulterating Christian. We don't say that you are a thieving Christian. We say you are a Christian who has sinned with adultery. You are a Christian who has sinned by stealing. You are a Christian who has sinned by committing the act of homosexuality. But I'll tell you this, a person that lives a perpetual life of sin bears evidence that they do not belong to Jesus Christ. Amen? So as we think about this, heterosexual marriage is the only proper context for sexual intimacy. Let me go back and make that statement one more time. A sexual ethic based on Scripture condemns sexual sin, including homosexual behavior. Christians must speak about homosexuality from a gospel perspective, not a position of moral superiority. In verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? But look at verse 11. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Whenever we speak about the subject of homosexuality, we must be certain that we speak of it not because we think that our sin is less offensive to God, but we must speak about it from the perspective that we genuinely long for and desire for those who are trapped in homosexuality to understand the freedom that is theirs and the identity that is theirs in Jesus Christ and to be set free from the bondage and slavery of their sin. We ought to have compassion. It ought to break our heart for those that are bound in this horrific sin that unless they repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ, their rejection of Jesus and refusal to believe will send them to hell. And many choose a lifestyle of sexual sin rather than repentance and faith in Jesus. Church, we have got to speak from a gospel perspective that we believe. Do you believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, to the thief, to the murderer, to the adulterer, to the homosexual, to the effeminate? To everyone and anyone, they can find forgiveness and freedom in Jesus Christ. Do we believe that? And that's how we have to approach this. We must. Christians must speak about homosexuality from a gospel perspective, not a position of moral superiority. I got to be honest with you. All you got to do is do a lot of Google searches. And we Christians and we pastors have sure left a lot of mud on the face of Christianity these days. And when we try to speak with moral authority about issues in our culture, but we have not looked first inside our own house and cleaned up ourselves, we speak with empty and hollow authority because we refuse to deal with our own sin. Churches must be a place of grace helping sinners find their identity in Christ. I think the only answer for persons struggling with gender identity is Jesus. I think the only answer for the person that's trapped in the sin of homosexuality, the answer for them is Jesus. And that's why you and I have a great task ahead of us. Christians must flee immorality and pursue holiness empowered by the gospel of Jesus Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit. So what does the Bible say about homosexuality? The Bible makes it very clear. It is a perversion of God's plan for sexual intimacy. Listen to this fifth point. A biblical response to a gender-bending and sexually amoral culture. Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ." The most loving thing that you and I can do is tell someone the truth. What do we have to do? We have to recognize that the battle is spiritual that we're in. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:4, "For the weapons of our warfare do not the flesh, but our divine power to destroy strongholds." So the very first thing that we have to do as believers is we have to make sure that we recognize that the battle that we are in is spiritual. Are there political components to it? Of course. Do we want to stop some of the craziness, the bathroom bills, and everything else that are out there? Yes, it is. But sometimes we spend more time listening to news prognosticators than we do on our face praying for God to bring revival and awakening to our nation. We're in a spiritual battle. We have to refresh our commitment to train and model before our children a biblical view of gender identity and roles. We've got to do our part before our children. Third, we have to reject the expectations to conform to the culture. You know, I've talked about believing the Bible's true and living out a biblical worldview. I hope that you're already getting the fact that to live with a biblical worldview about gender and sexuality is going to put you in an extreme minority in the culture and in the world in which we live, right? And we've got to be comfortable with that. We've got to be willing to understand that our responsibility is to love lost people and take the truth and the gospel to them. And if they don't agree with us, they may call us hate. It's almost like there's two extremes. Either you have to affirm it or you want to alienate from it. I think I heard a preacher say that. He said either people want you to alienate or affirm. And Christians, we don't affirm unbiblical worldviews and unscriptural sexual activity, but we don't alienate from sinners. We go to where they are and love them and share the truth of the gospel that can set them free. That's our responsibility. But we must reject the expectations of the world to conform to the culture. I read recently that the phrase cancel culture, if you know what I'm referring to, the cancel culture, raise your hand. An opinion writer in what I would consider to be a very liberal and secular newspaper said that they proposed that we change the terminology from cancel culture to accountability culture. In other words, if you don't accept our worldview, we're going to hold you accountable for not adhering to our worldview. I want you to realize something. As a believer in Jesus Christ, the world that hates him, rejects his truth, will hold you accountable for you upholding the biblical truths of Scripture. but we cannot conform. We must reach out to all people with truth and love. We must reach out to all people with truth and love. Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is head, even Christ. People aren't listening to truth today. Those that are railing about science aren't even listening to science if it doesn't fit their worldview. I have an article here by Michael Chapman about a Johns Hopkins psychiatrist who says being transgender is a mental disorder. Dr. Paul McHugh, the former psychiatrist in chief for Johns Hopkins Hospital and his current distinguished service professor of psychiatry, said that transgenderism is a mental disorder that merits treatment, that sex change is biologically impossible. Now, I would add to this, from a secular viewpoint, he may be right. From a biblical viewpoint, it is also a spiritual issue. And so we as God's people must reach out to all people with truth and with love. Gender and sexuality. The scripture is trustworthy. A biblical worldview is going to view gender and sexuality through the lens of the Bible, not the lens of the culture, and not through the lens of your personal experience. Because the devil is a liar, and he will try to deceive you and twist the truth just enough to get you to believe a lie. And people that are trapped in sexual sin of every kind, pornography, is decimating the Christian men in America. Homosexuality is trying to be normalized, but it is anything but normal. How many more letters of the alphabet can we add to an acronym? But what do we do? I think three things that I want to share with you before we go. I think we'd be honest. Do I condemn sexual sin in others while harboring sexual sin in my own life? Am I really willing to look at my life through the lens of the Bible? Be honest. Be prayerful. Pray for one another. Pray for compassion, boldness, wisdom, and humility in addressing issues such as homosexuality, transgenderism, pornography, and other forms of sexual sin. There ought not to be a member or a guest of Whitesburg Baptist Church that attends this church that is struggling with a child, a family member, or even with their own temptations and struggles, that should not feel like they can come here and they can be told the truth, but they will be loved and supported and encouraged. We cannot affirm sin. We will never agree with sin. We will never condone sin, but people have to know they can come and we will love them and we will help them and we will tell them the truth and we will care for them. And if you're a member who is struggling because you have a child or a family member that you are dealing with and nobody knows about it, and you're so ashamed and you feel like if anybody knew what I was dealing with in my home, they would look at me, they would laugh at me, they would look down on me. Shame on us if we do that. God help us to love one another. Because in this very room, there are parents and siblings and kids and people who right now you are dealing with somebody that you dearly love. And you say, how do I deal with this? I love my kid, but I don't agree with what they're doing. You never compromise. You always speak truth in love. But I want to give you some hope. We conclude by being honest with ourselves, by being prayerful, but we also need to be hopeful. Look in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6. Such were some of you. The word to Corinthianize actually was a word that was associated with sexual immorality. Corinth was a sexually gross, immoral city filled with every sexual deviance and device that you could ever imagine. If we were to go back and study 1 Thessalonians 4, and then we were to look at the word study in 1 Corinthians 6, what you would find is the word effeminate, the word homosexual. We could take those apart and you would understand exactly what they mean. The Bible is not foggy or fuzzy about this issue. It is abundantly clear. But Paul looked out across the congregation in Corinth, and he said people came from every imaginable walk of life and they were set free in Jesus Christ. What should the church of the living God look like? It ought to be a place where people have been washed, have been sanctified, and have been justified. Old things have been done away with, and everyone has become a brand new creature in Jesus Christ. I don't care where you've been or what you've done, Jesus Christ can make all things new. Isn't that good news? And so I say to the homosexual, come to church with us. Hear the gospel. We'll love you. We'll tell you the truth. To the man that's trapped in pornography, don't stay home in shame. Come hear the gospel. Let godly men come alongside and help you find freedom in Jesus Christ. To the person that's trapped in an adulterous relationship that says, I don't know that I can ever get out of this. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ can rid you and give you freedom. I don't care what you've done or where you've been. If you'll repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, He has power to save, power to heal, and power to change. Thank God for the power of the gospel. There's a lot more information on the resources page. I feel like every week all I do is skim the subject. Lainey made it very clear. She said, Daryl, you could have taught 6 weeks on every single one of these subjects. I know. This is a beginning. We'll dive deeper and deeper and deeper. And let me say this before we go. If you're here tonight and you've got a burden and you want to come down and talk with me or any of our staff, we'll talk with you. We'll pray with you. Rain is here. I'm here. Others are here. They'll be looking. We'll be right down here at the front. Tom, one of our former chairman of deacons, Tom, just kind of come down here in case somebody wants somebody to pray with them, if you would, brother. Let's stand for truth. Let's love people. And all God's people said, let's stand and pray. Lord God, we want to have a biblical view of gender and sexuality. We stand against everything that defies and denies your word, but we love people. And Lord, we want them to find the truth of the gospel and be set free. Help us to love them. And help us, God, to be what we're supposed to be. And help us to love you first and most. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.